the spark or the thought for the lesson here this morning comes from an experience I had this past Monday, and I'm still, when I think about it, it just gets me every time. So a friend of mine that I've worked with many times, so I've known him almost 17 years now, and we've been stationed at the same place three different times. One of the times we didn't work all that closely together, but in two of them we even sat office side by side. All right, so he had his promotion ceremony last Monday, and you know, now with our dealings with COVID, we figured out how to do everything remote. So even though he's stationed out, I think he might be in LA right now, but even though he's out there, I was able to tune in and watch the promotion ceremony. And so I know, like I said, I've known him for a long time. I've known him quite well. He's a very religious person. He's not a member of the church, but he, when we were at the academy, he would attend with the chapel there at the academy. I know his brother, although not as well. His brother's a member of the church, him and his wife and their family. So I know them a little bit. And my friend, who has been single for 17 years that I've known him, you know, as tradition, when you get promoted, you thank people, and at the beginning of the ceremony, the MC goes through and says, you know, we got special visitors, so forth. And so as they're going through, and I couldn't get this out of my mind for the rest of the whole ceremony and the rest of the week, said, and we would like to welcome his husband. And I said, what? And I mean, I was like, I heard that wrong. And so then as he goes through and does his thanks, and I've just been like, oh my goodness, I can't, and I still can't get it out of my head. And so this is the spark for the lesson. That's not the topic, okay? But I want to do an introduction. And first, I want to set the stage here. There is clear direction on this in the New Testament. Okay, and like I said, this is not the focus of the lesson, but this is the introduction to my thought pattern for the lesson here. And I want to read these because this is such a big issue within society right now. And it's not going away. But this is going to be something that we've had to deal with. Ben and I were talking about this last week, and we were talking about how when we were young, this was just not accepted at all, and now this is very, very much accepted and celebrated, and even more more than that, you know, and this is something that our kids will face, and it's just going to be a part of life. But there is clear direction. Romans 1, 26 and 27. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of their women, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Verses 9 through 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for the sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Jude 1:7. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, having a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. We could go to Matthew 19. We could read there that when Jesus gives his description of marriage, he goes back to creation, and it's between a man and a woman. Right? And so the point I make here, and you'll see why, is that it is clearly spelled out in the scriptures. I don't know how you argue this. Well, I'll tell you in a minute how some people have argued this. But it is clearly spelled out. And so as I've thought of this person who I've known for so long, and that, you know, I guess it was a year or two ago that he got married. I can't get it out of my mind. And so, you know, I've got this idea of Satan here. And again, this has came up when Ben and I were discussing this last week. There's an agenda, right? It's being ultimately pushed by Satan, right? And that agenda, there's a plan to indoctrinate the world with this. This is not happenstance. This is not, well, it could have gone either way. There are people behind this that are pushing this in every way that they can, and it's not without forethought that this is happening. So, in your mind, picture Satan. I'm going to give you a second. I haven't given you a second in some of my lessons for a while, but just picture Satan, right? So this one's easy. You don't have to answer anything. You don't have to draw it. And what do you picture? What are some of the verses that you might think of when you picture Satan? So, some of the verses you might have thought might be these. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Revelation chapter 20, verse 2. "He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. We got a dragon, a serpent. Luke 22, 31. You know, those are very vivid images, but this one always has got me. 22, verse 31, and here Jesus is talking to Peter, and he says, "Satan has asked for you, Peter." And this is what he says, chapter 22, verse 31. "And the Lord said, 'Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, tear you apart, and take you apart completely,' is how I envision that." And so we've got Satan here, a roaring lion. You know, I can hardly say lion for some reason, a roaring lion. I don't think I would want to be around a lion who is hungry, right? You're not going to stand a chance against that. The dragon, the serpent, all of these very vivid images and what he wants to do. He wants to tear us apart, right? But we do have a weapon, okay? And we're still sort of in this introduction here, but we do have a weapon. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, here in the description of the armor of God. Our weapon here, in verse 17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." All right, so the Word of God is our weapon. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And I know we're familiar with these verses. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, "As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue." So we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. If there is something we need to know how to be godly, it has been given to us. If there is something we need to know to inherit eternal life, it has been given to us. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So, we have this picture of Satan, but we have tools, right? And we might think of it then, you know, we could come up with a lot of different analogies, but as a map, right? We have Satan that's waiting to attack us. And yet we have a map. It's clearly told to us that map is the Word of God. If you've ever watched rally car races, I haven't, but I know a little bit about it. They drive that route constantly, and they have somebody that sits in the passenger seat, the navigator, with their little map, so that they know how hard to turn, exactly when to turn, so they can hit every one of those at the maximum speed. How much does that map have to be off to mess up, right? It doesn't have to be off by much, right? So there's more to the story here on Monday, not much, but you know, after you get promoted, you know, they pin the rank on, you then, that person that just got promoted, speaks. And so my friend's first words, and generally the first thing you do is, oh, I thank so-and-so, I thank my wife and my family. And his first words were, I thank God, and I thank Jesus, my Savior, who has saved me. And I thought, okay. And so, you know, I thought, wow, what? We read those verses, right? It's very clear. So I did a little bit of a Google search because I was curious, how do people deal with this? And there are quite a few denominations. I wouldn't say the majority, but there's quite a few that have openly accepted not only the idea of homosexuality in the group, but even from the pulpit, right? And so, well, what do they do with these verses? And they twist the scriptures. I read stuff all the way from, well, we have to accept the fact that Jesus isn't always right, which I thought, well, then why are you following him? One of them said, well, there's so few verses in the New Testament. That speaks to that it's not really that important. To just changing the word. Well, that's not really what the word meant. And what it was referring to was back in, you know, that time when they would like young boys. All of these different things that you've got to do to take something that is so clearly spelled out for us in order that you can then live the way that you want to live. Oh, they didn't know anything about sexual orientation back then, but we know so much more, right? And so that right there is what sparked then this lesson. So consider 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15, if you're taking notes. That is missing the 11. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. So I'm not going to ask people to say what they pictured when they pictured Satan. But likely it was one of those verses that we read, right? It was likely something like that. So when we look at, you know, we think of the armor of God, we think of someone fighting this dragon, fighting this terrible beast ready to destroy us. But what is more dangerous? The known enemy right there that we can run from, or hear Satan acting as a religious advisor. And that's the thought that I want to look at here this morning. This idea that Satan's going to come to us as a religious advisor. And so let's take a look at some examples. So the very first time we're introduced to Satan, Genesis chapter 3. So Genesis chapter 3, we'll read verses 1 through 5. It says, now the serpent was more cunning than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So here, the first thing we see Satan doing is giving religious advice. He's like, no, no, no. You really do want to eat that, because if you do eat that, you'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. You'll be like God. Of course, what's the result there? Well, I mean, we know the result. Sin entered the world. But verse 13, let's see what Eve says. And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." All right, so the serpent didn't pounce upon her and jump on her and force her to do something she didn't want to do. What she says is, "The serpent deceived me." Now, does that take blame away from Eve? Well, you know, we're not going to talk about that, but it was not this overwhelming physical force that caused Eve to sin. It was a deception. Let's look over in Matthew chapter 4. Wednesday we looked at this a bit, and we focused on Satan's attack on Jesus and his weaknesses, right? We're going to pick out just a couple verses here in Matthew chapter 4. This is when Satan is tempting Jesus. And in verses 5 through 7, it says, "Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" Why is that so important for us to understand there? Satan is quoting out of Psalm 91, right? Satan is using what we just said was our weapon, our tool, our map to get to heaven, and Satan is using that, right, in order to try to get Jesus to sin. So our very tool is also the tool of Satan. So that's kind of scary there. So how exactly does he do that? So we could look at Acts chapter 13, verses 9 through 10. It says here in verse 9, "Then Saul, who was called Paul..." So here he's got there's that false prophet that's following them around. A certain sorcerer in verse 6, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, a false prophet. And so verse 9 says, "Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, 'O full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?'" So here, the way that he uses this is he perverts and twists the word of the Lord. So we might think of a similar passage, and I don't have it up there, but it's in 2 Peter 3:16, one that you're familiar with, I'm sure. 2 Peter 3:16, it says, "As also in all his epistles..." So here Peter is writing about some of Paul's writings. He says, "And also in all his epistles, speaking in them of the things some of which are hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures." Is this not the example that we saw, or that I talked about just a second ago, where the Bible is very clear and plain, the Word of God is very clear and plain, and yet we have people who will go through all manner of twisting and perverting that gospel in order that they can do and live how they want to live, and not how God has told us how to live. All right, so this is how Satan then uses the Word of God. He twists it and he perverts it. So let's go to then Ephesians 6, where we have the Christian soldier here. And I'm not going to read through all of this, but he goes through and he talks about, you know, the breastplate and the shield and the belt and all of this, being prepared. And so, I don't know about you, but when I read this, I get the picture of a knight, right? and he's ready to do battle. And who's he going to battle? Well, we know that he's battling Satan. And so then we throw in this picture of the dragon. And you get what you could find in any sort of fantasy novel, the knight ready to battle the dragon, right? And that's the very vivid image that we see, and I think it's a very good vivid image. But like it was with Eve, the dragon does not come and just devour the knight. What does the dragon do? Let's go back up to verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. So here's the introduction to the soldier of Christ here. This whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. So the wiles, or it might say schemings of the devil, or the deception of the devil. I looked up the word and it said to lie in wait. Right? So when you think of a dragon, you're like, well, it's a dragon. He's just going to come and eat you. Right? But the description here is that he's lying in wait. He's waiting to catch you unaware. He's waiting to deceive you. And that's what we're battling against. And so I think a lot of times we go out and we say, well, I'm ready to battle. I am going to stand up against injustice. I am going to look and I see abortion. That's not right. It's clearly not right. And I'm going to stand up for that. And that's good. But the description here is for those that are in deception, right? And that's where we really need to be careful and to make sure that our armor is on, because it's the thing that we're not looking for, the thing where we may get complacent that takes us down. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. It's again the same thought, but in these descriptions of Satan, look how many times it talks about it like this. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Here, the description of Satan as the one who deceives. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, or excuse me, verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. But again, the deception from the devil. So, Satan's tools. We already saw that he uses the scriptures, right? So Satan uses the scriptures. We have an example of that with Jesus, where he himself used the scriptures in talking with Jesus. We see that his servants twist and pervert the scriptures to their own destruction in 2 Peter. But what else does he do? Now let's look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 8 through 12. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all powers, signs, and lying wonders. So now, not only do we have a perversion of the scriptures, but we also have a situation where there's apparent power and signs. And it could be real power, at least in the time that this was written. Right? Power and signs and wonders out there to deceive us. We've also got groups that are claiming to be Christians, claiming to be servants of God, but aren't. So let's look at just a couple of examples of what I think is mentioning this. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 9. And this is in the section of Revelation, the first part where he's writing the letters to the seven churches of Asia. And in verse 9, he's talking to the church at Smyrna, and he says, I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich, and I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. The same thought is in chapter 3, verse 9. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, indeed, I will make them come before you and so forth. But, and this may be not the easiest piece to understand here. Why is he talking about the Jews? Personally, I think, you know, we look at the Jews following the Christians around, specifically following Paul around, trying to kill him and persecuting him. The Jews should have been the ones to know that Jesus was coming. They should have recognized that. And so we have these people, I'm a Jew. Or in other words, I'm a Jew. I am of God's chosen people. I follow God. But they're not. That's what he's saying. You're not my followers because you're destroying my followers. Right? So here's an example of those that claim to be followers of God and are not. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So here we've got people that are giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And some of these examples there in verse 3, I think we could think of religious organizations where this falls into that either denomination or group where they have now done exactly what this verse is saying, following doctrines of demons. Again, the scriptures. Well, I saw this sign and this wonder. It's from the scriptures. That's what I'm being taught. And yet, they're following doctrines of demons. So, we have to be careful because they can have signs and wonders. Even today, you may hear of people saying, well, it's clear that God approves because look at how blessed we are. That's one that you'll hear a lot in a lot of these mega churches. It's clear that God approves because look at the money we bring in. Look at the good works that we have done. Right? And I'm not going to argue that some of the things that religious groups do are not loving and kind to the world. Right now, whether or not they're doing what the scriptures say is a different description. But let's say they raised money and gave it to the poor. Okay? Whether or not that's something God has told them to do or not, that's a nice thing to do, to take care of the poor in the community, right? We've done these great things, so it is clear that God is with us. So then how do we fight this, right? Because if I'm walking down the street and I see the dragon, I stop walking and I turn around and I leave the dragon alone, right? But if I don't see the dragon, if the dragon is lying in wait and trying to deceive me, and in fact, if the dragon is cloaked as an angel of light, how do I avoid that? Right? That's where we've got to be prepared. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 2 gives us the first step. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. It says, you also, helping together in prayer for us. That can't be right. That's chapter 1. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So that's the first step, is we need to be aware, which hopefully by now we're aware that Satan is trying to deceive us, that Satan comes at us with our very own tool trying to deceive us, that Satan will show us great wonders and great powers trying to deceive us, right? So, the warning continues, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. But I fear, lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Right, so Paul is worried about the church there. He's saying, I fear because someone may come with something that we didn't preach to you, that we didn't bring, and you may just go along and accept it. And be, as he said in verse 3 there, be deceived as Eve was deceived. I can't help read, when I read this, I can't help thinking of Galatians 1. Galatians 1, 6 through 9, one that I think we're all very familiar with. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As I have said before, now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. So we know that Satan tries to deceive us, and we know here that other gospels will come in. And so let's think of it. When the church was established, right? When the church was established, how many doctrines were there? Not a trick question. This is easy. There was one, right? And from that one, what do we have today? So as we say, well, I'm grounded. I have the truth, right? So did they. At one time, there was one doctrine, and it was the pure doctrine that was delivered. And it didn't take long, as you can see here, it didn't take long at all for deception to creep in and to start perverting and twisting that doctrine that was given. So remember what we read in 2 Peter 1, 3. Everything has been given to us. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Right? We have everything we need. So what do? Well, I think the example that we read in Acts 17, 11 is a perfect example of what we do. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So they received the word, right? And then they said, thank you. Now, I'm going to make sure what you're telling me is right. All right, so we could also go over to 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, where it talks about test the spirits. The context is a little different there, so we're not going to look at it, but I think you're familiar with that. Test the spirit, because there's deceiving spirits to know if it's the truth, right? But we can't just go, well, someone's speaking from the Word of God, so what they must be saying must be true. You know, we saw how, well, this word actually, it means something else, and it's not used very much. So what they were really trying to tell us, when you take into account that time of life in that century where they didn't know as much as we know now, that's a huge twist and perversion of the scriptures, right? What did Paul say? I fear you may leave the simplicity of the gospel of Christ. It is laid out very simply and plainly for us there. So we must test the teachings. So when we do that, some of the things to be aware of. The first one I'll say is don't be deceived by our feelings. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, we read this whole passage earlier, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. All right, so what we normally think of, at least what I normally think of when I think of conscience seared with a hot iron, is there's a sin, I want to do it, I keep doing it until my conscience no longer says that's bad. Perfect application, that's true. It also comes about, I think, when we hear from the media, from those claiming to be Christians, from science telling us this is just the way it is. We hear over and over that, nope, homosexuality is actually not wrong. It's to be socially accepted. It's to be celebrated. Science has told us that there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, you who believe in Jesus, go listen to this person who preaches from the Word of God and claims Jesus as their Savior. Listen to that person. They will instruct you better. Right? That's another way that our conscience gets seared. We hear it over and over and over in schools. It's taught from a very young age that this is perfectly acceptable. And so what do we do? Well, yeah, it's wrong, but I mean, it's not that bad, right? Because we hear it over and over, our conscience is being seared. We had some friends that we knew when we were in Virginia. They came in and they had, I think, five or so kids. I could probably figure it out if I counted, but they had a lot. When you only have two, that's a lot. So they came and visited when we were in Colorado, and their kids were growing a little older. And so Scott and I were talking, that's the dad, and he was concerned because one of the daughters, not that she was saying it was okay, but she didn't see, well, you know, it's no different than any other sin. And I don't want to get into, well, one sin's worse than the other, okay? But we had a discussion, and I said, but what you don't understand, there's a battle right now. There's a huge battle for this. There's battles that have been lost already in the past, right? So let's just talk about adultery or premarital sex. That's been going on forever, right? But watch some of those old TV shows, right? I mean, not only was this not something that was shown, you didn't get divorced in the old TV shows. Well, I think we were remembering. In some of them, even the mom and dad had separate beds, right? That battle's lost and gone, right? That there is no going back. That battle is lost and gone. And it is completely acceptable that why would anybody get married before? I mean, you live together beforehand. There's no bounds on that. And we're never going to win that back with society. Like I said, that's been going on, but it wasn't pushed. And now it's just accepted. And we're on the tail end, I would say, of this battle. I mean, I think we've already lost. I don't think we're going back. Right? But that I was telling you, this is a huge push by Satan. Yes, you're right. Sin is sin, will keep you out of heaven. But don't get complacent with this sin. Don't get complacent with that. So that's our conscience gets seared by that. Our conscience also gets seared by being around it continually when we're at work. So one of my jobs in the past, I was a legislative liaison. All right, so that meant I represented the National Reconnaissance Office, I represented all our science budget to Congress. And so I thought going into this job, this is going to be the most professional place I've ever worked. That was the least professional place I have ever worked. I have never heard so much swearing, seen so much drinking, right? And it's like, man, it would be a lot easier to fit in if I just conformed, right? And this is your conscience being seared, right? I went on a work trip with my boss, and we were meeting with some staffers, and they were getting drinks, and it's like, oh, what do you want? I'm like, I'm just going to have water. Well, why? I said, I don't drink. And he looks at me, and he goes, why'd I even bring you? I'm like, I don't know. There's more to the story. He ended up getting fired. But it's so much easier. You know, at times, you're like, okay, here we go. You know, when I come here, I'm not like, okay, here we go. It's like you're free to be open. You're free to be relaxed. But at work, you're like, man, I've got to be strong. I've got to make sure that my way of life here is promoting for a Christian. And you know you're going to hear things like, why'd I even bring you? And it wasn't a joke from this guy. And you're just like, it would be so much easier to just conform with the world. And why is that? Well, Satan is constantly, again and again and again. It's not so bad. These are good people. You like these people, right? Look at them. They're not mean. They're not evil. They're not out hurting people. They're very kind, right? That's that deception over and over and over and over and over until finally, if you're not careful, you're like, you know what? It's not that big of a deal. He's a good guy, right? So that's our conscience being seared. So we can't get complacent. We have to every time, okay, here we go. I got my armor on. I'm gonna take the barbs, but I'm ready. And being prepared is a big part of that. If you're not prepared, that barb's going to hit you when you're not ready. And it's going to hurt. And you may stumble. Don't be deceived by hype. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 and 12. We read that already. The workings of Satan with all powers, signs, and lying wonders. Right? I mean, there's so many places we can look out and we can see the hype that is there. It's clear that they're serving God because he's blessed them. Look at the miracles. We prayed for this, and this happened. Right? Okay, wait a minute. You told me, let me look that up. Yep, you do have some wonders, it seems, but that is in opposition to what I read here. So that's not right. That's what we have to do. And wouldn't it be easier if we just all said, yeah, everyone's going to heaven. We're all pretty good, decent people, right? You know, you look out into the world, a lot of people are pretty good, decent people. But that's not what God said. I call you to be pretty good, decent people. Right? No, what did we just wrap up on Wednesday? Holiness. What's the standard? Be holy as Fred is holy? No. Be holy as God is holy. That is our standard. So, some sobering thoughts to wrap this up. Matthew chapter 7. We just looked at the weapons that Satan uses. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Okay? So there's that first verse. Okay, not everybody who calls on his name is going to be there. But listen to verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Is that not then a description of what we just read about Satan coming with all signs and powers and lying wonders? Right? Is it easier to destroy someone with an obvious sin? You know, if I live my whole life and then all of a sudden I walk into work and they're all having this wild party and I've never seen it before, wait a minute, I know that's wrong. But if day after day after day after day after day, and then I see, well, someone from the claims to be a Christian, I mean, I don't know, other than the Mormons, most of the people I work with who claim to be Christians, going out, drinking, getting drunk, no problem. That's a whole nother discussion. But the lifestyle does not relate to what we read, right? How easy is it to be deceived from the word by those who twist it? Much easier than when we see something that obviously shocks us because of how sinful that is, right? Matthew chapter 7, if we back up in verses 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. I don't know what few means. I'm not claiming that these verses I'm about to show you are what few means. But there have been instances in the Old Testament where few was very, very few indeed. So we won't turn there, but if you look in Numbers chapter 1, there's a census done of those who can go to war that are 20 and over, right? And in verses 45 and 46, we find out that there's 603,550 at that time, right? This is not long after they leave Egypt. How many people of those 20 and over, and this is the men able to go to war, over 20 at the time, how many of those entered into the promised land? Two, Joshua and Caleb. I'm not saying that few in Matthew means this. I'm just saying we have examples where few made it. We could go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. How many were saved in the flood? Eight. Right? So, therefore, it's very, very critical that we make sure we're in the ark. There, you may have seen it, Chad, on 66 there's a church building, And there's a sign out there, and it says, "The ark door is closing. Are you in or are you out?" Right? I look at that, and I'm just like, oh, nice. and they've also had another one, scriptural faith is obedience. And I was like, oh, hey, this is, I've liked what I've seen on their sign so far. Be prepared. Is it easier for Satan to trap people with the obvious evil or by deceiving them into thinking they are serving God? We have the tools. We have everything we need. But what does that require of us? It requires of us to study the scriptures. It requires of us to test the things we hear, right? And I pray that here as a group, we encourage one another. We build each other up because it's not easy out there. It's not easy when you face it day by day by day by day. But here we can let our guard down and we can help each other. You've probably all heard this example, but you know the idea of the map or maybe a recipe, right? If you're making brownies, and I don't know the answer to this, I know the answer for me. You probably heard this, right? How much manure do you have to put in the brownie mix before it's not edible? Right? Okay, like I said, you've probably heard this. How much air does it take before we are no longer following God? I'm not going to tell you the answer. But I can tell you, I make every effort when I make brownies to keep the manure out. I don't have it in the same room, okay? So I know that's kind of silly, but let's take every effort to make sure we keep the sin out. And like I said, it's still in my thought when they announced that at his promotion ceremony, and I thought, the twisting of the scriptures and why. So let's make sure as we go forward, let's hold fast to the scriptures. Let's be those soldiers of Christ. Put that armor on and be ready.